Let us pray. God of love, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. I came across a story about a man who'd been driving all night. And when morning came, he still had quite a ways to go. So he decided to stop and get some sleep. So he found a park in one of the cities he was traveling through. He pulled into a parking spot so that he could just catch an hour or two of some shut-eye. It just so happened that he'd chosen a quiet place on a very popular jogging route. So just as he laid back and was starting to doze off, there was a knock on the window. He woke up, rolled down his car window and said, "Yes?" "Excuse me, sir," the jogger said, "do you have the time?" The man looked at his watch and answered, "It's 8:15. The jogger said thanks and left. The man rolled back up the window and settled back and was just dozing off again when there was another knock on the window and another jogger wanting to know the time. "Excuse me, sir, do you have the time?" said the jogger. "It's 8:25, the man replied. The jogger said thanks and ran off. The man could see other joggers passing by, and he knew it would only be a matter of time before he was asked again for the time. So quickly he got out a pen and a piece of paper. He wrote, "I do not have the time," affixed it to the window, and settled back to get some sleep. He was just dozing off again when there was another knock on the window. "Sir, sir," said the jogger, wanting to be helpful, "it's 8:45. Sometimes, no matter how hard you try, you just can't win. You've noticed that, I'm sure. It's true of everybody at some time or another. We have a term for it, Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. And summarily, if anything can't go wrong, it will anyway. Of course, some people had more than their share of bad luck. Sadly, society labels them as losers. I suppose there's no sadder label than can be attached to someone than that, loser. Maybe you think of yourself as a loser. You're not, not in God's eyes. And we need to think closely before we think of anyone else as a loser. There's a fascinating story about a man who bore the label of loser. It was in a newspaper story about those who fail. The focus of the article was centered on a historian who'd written a book about people he called America's Born Losers. In his research, the author of this book came across an institution in the 19th century called the Mercantile Agency. This agency employed informants to file reports on the creditworthiness of their neighbors. According to the author, it was like a national bureau of standards for judging winners and losers. One such report was filed on a man named William Henry Brisbane. Brisbane was operating a business in Cincinnati in the 1840s. An informant for the Mercantile Agency reported that Brisbane had failed in every occupation he'd ever tried, including farming, publishing, and even practicing medicine. The report also predicted that he would likely fail for the rest of his life. The biggest evidence for this conclusion was the fact that this loser had inherited $100,000, which was a huge fortune in those days. Apparently, Brisbane had spent most of his $100,000 in a very short time. But the author poked around a bit, and he came up with an entirely different story about Brisbane. Actually, William Henry Brisbane had been a successful South Carolina plantation owner, but he had decided that slavery was wrong. As a result, he sold his plantation and moved north to Cincinnati. He then felt guilty about leaving his slaves behind. So he used $100,000, all of which he had inherited, to buy his slaves and set them free. The Mercantile Agency may have labeled Brisbane a loser, but I suspect that God labeled William Henry Brisbane as an extraordinary winner. Think about that story for just a moment in light of today's text from the Gospel of Matthew. It is a powerful scripture. Christ tells a story that indicates that when Christ sets up the kingdom, there will be some clear losers. In fact, they will lose everything worth having. And there will also be some clear winners in this story, people who will have it all. Jesus describes who will win and who will lose. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. If you haven't figured it out to this point, the sheep are the winners, and the goats, well, they're the losers. Then, says Jesus, at the end of his discourse, the losers will go away to eternal punishment, but the winners, they get eternal life. That's powerful when you think about it. How many of you want to be losers? How many of you want to be winners? Do you think, in light of this text, that it might be a good idea if maybe we take a little bit of time and we assess some of our priorities? We might start here. What does it mean to have it all? A yacht? A private jet? A mansion on the beach? I read a true story from a minister named Max, who works with homeless and street people in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Max became friends with one such street person, and his name was Archie. Archie had severe gout in each foot, and he can barely walk. Yet each day, Archie sells the Fort Lauderdale paper on the sidewalk. Selling that daily newspaper is Archie's livelihood. Whether feeling bad, sick, tired, rain or shine, Archie has to sell those papers. He lives in a little one-room apartment that he rents by the day. He depends on his sales of each day's newspaper to pay the rent and pay for food and utilities. One day, Pastor Max met Archie and noticed that Archie had an excited look on his face. He could hardly contain himself. Archie told the pastor that he just had to come to his home and see his apartment. He had something he wanted to show him. The pastor was hesitant, as you might imagine, to go down a darkened area of the street to Archie's apartment, but he knew that he must. They arrived at the apartment. Archie said that each day he'd been saving his money, and then he threw open the door of the apartment and held out his arms and said, "Look." And there in this dingy, small one-room apartment was a sofa, ripped and torn with all the stuffing coming out, but it belonged to Archie. There was a junky little black and white TV, no rabbit ears, just a bent coat hanger. And there was even a recliner chair, all Archie's. It was evident that Archie had saved a long time to have everything this nice. Archie looked at Pastor Max and said, "I have all I need now." Can you imagine that? Suddenly, however, Pastor Max noticed that there, stretched out in the recliner, was a big old man, a friend of Archie's. Max recognized him as another street person. Archie didn't mention him, but as big as he was, it was really difficult not to notice him. "Archie, what's he doing here?" Pastor Max asked. And here was Archie's response. "He needs a place to stay. Now that I have all I need, don't you think I should share?" With Thanksgiving just a few days away, I'm tempted to leave you with that question hanging in the air. Now that I have all I need, don't you think that I should share? That's about as haunting a question as you're ever likely to hear. I said I want us to rethink our priorities, all our values, in light of this scripture. So let me tell you just one more story about winning and losing, and then I'll leave you to think. This is a story shared by Jim Roberts, a family therapist in Kansas City, Missouri. Roberts was visiting the fourth grade class of his son, Daniel, where the teacher had organized a balloon stomp. Each child had a balloon tied to his leg or her leg, and the object was to obliterate everyone else's balloon without letting anything happen to your own. It was every man or woman for himself, so to speak. As soon as somebody stomped you, you were out. But the child who had a plump, glistening balloon when everyone else's hung limp at their side, they would have all the winner's glory. Finally, the teacher gave the signal, and the children leapt furiously around, stomping on each other's balloons, doing their best, meanwhile, to protect themselves against the onslaught of the others. All that is except one or two children, who just lacked the spirit of competition. They were just dismayed by the hullabaloo, and their balloons, particularly, were laid waste in just a few seconds. A few seconds later, all the balloons were burst, but one. But rather than celebrating the victory for the one, the teacher then invited another class to come into the classroom. This was a group of children who folks term mentally or developmentally challenged. They were assigned the same game. Balloons were tied to their legs, and they were briefed on the rules of play. Said Roberts, "I got a sinking feeling in my midsection. I wanted to spare these poor kids the pressure of the competitive brawl that was about to commence. But as it turned out," Roberts said, "I need not have worried. At first, when the game began, these children had only the foggiest notion of what was happening. But after a few minutes of confusion, the idea got across to one or two of them that their balloons were supposed to be stopped, and gradually it caught on to the whole group. But as the game got underway, it was clear that these kids had missed the spirit of the competition. They seemed not to mind if their balloons were stopped. In fact, one girl carefully held her balloon in place so that one of her friends, a little boy, could stomp and pop it. Then he did the same for her with his balloon. When all the balloons were gone, the entire class cheered in unison. Think about what happened in that misunderstood game for just a moment. In the original game, only one child could win. But in the version that the second group played, the second class, the group of the mentally and developmentally challenged kids, everyone won in that game. In normal balloon stomping, the participants were momentarily alienated from one another. It's you against me. But as these second group of children played it, the game was an occasion for camaraderie. Which version of the game do you think Jesus would prefer we were playing? There will come a time when Christ will reign over all. And he has already made it clear that when that day comes, everything as we know it will be turned on its head. Those who think they're winners will suddenly find they're in fact losers. And those who often are labeled as losers will be at the front of the pack. Winners understand that God's plan for the world is that what we learned in Sunday school so long ago. Loving and sharing and working together, looking out for the weak and the less fortunate, and taking care that everyone feels as though they are important. That is what winning is all about. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, said Jesus, he will sit on his glorious throne. Who we believe we are as winners, and who the losers are, or who we believe they are, rather, says a lot about where we will stand on that day of judgment. Happy Thanksgiving, all. Amen.